Matthew chapter 6. So what Jesus is specifically focusing on in Matthew chapter 6 is ultimately the heart, our heart.
Yeah.
In verses 1 through 18, we've spent several weeks looking at our relationship with the Lord and our religious practices, such as giving and praying and fasting. And we've spent time thinking about that and how ultimately the Lord is teaching us that it's not about just doing the duty to be able to get the praise of man, but to know God, to honor Him, and it's about your heart through all of that.
Amen.
Well, here in verses 19 through the end of the chapter, we're going to break this up tonight and then pick it back up in a few weeks. He's going to specifically talk about our heart through our possessions, through what we have, the things that we have, and ultimately going to show us that where our treasure is, there our heart is, right? And then ultimately how we in this life can become anxious for a lot of different things, and most of all, it's usually because of stuff. It's because of possessions. So tonight, verses 19 through 24, let me read this for us, and then we'll walk through this together. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, but where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body, so then if your eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light that is in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth or mammon. So, three pictures here, verses 19 through 21. You have a picture of treasures, two different kind of treasures. There in verses 22 and 23, you have two visions. You have light and darkness, and then in verse 24, you have two masters. So that's the breakdown, and Jesus is ultimately going to help us to see that he's helping us to learn to delight, to love God more than anything else. So I'll say this at the beginning. Jesus is not trying to steal the fun and joy out of life. That's not what the purpose of this is. The purpose of this passage is to set us free from the bondage of the anxieties of materialism in this world, the possessions of this world, coveting the things of this world. That's the point, big picture of this passage. We live in this world. We once were a part of this world. We were born into the kingdom of this world. And so our natural tendency, even as believers, are to step back into that world. And that becomes most evident with our stuff and our money, how we spend our money. That's not the only point, but that's probably the biggest point of this passage is our possessions and our money, how we spend it. And it reveals truly our heart. The Bible, throughout the whole Bible, warns us about going back to the ways of this world. It's hard to think of a better picture of that than the Israelites. When they've been redeemed out of Egypt and they're on their way to the promised land with the promises of God, God literally leading them by day and by night by a pillar of cloud and a pillar of fire. And they're going to grumble and say, we want to go back that way. We want to go back to that. And we want to go back to the idols and to everything else. And that's how we are as well. We want to go back to the ways of the world. Lloyd-Jones says, a pastor that I've quoted often from London, he says, the world would do its best to get you down. It will do its utmost to ruin your spiritual life. And so that's what the world is trying to do.
Right.
The world offers everything it has to offer, riches and pleasures and all kinds of things. Problem with that is it never satisfies us. You drink of the world's fountain, you eat of the world's food, and you still are hungry and you still are thirsty. Probably not the nicest thing to say, but Jason and I have talked about Chinese food these last couple of weeks. It's hard to think about another food that you can just eat so much and then an hour later you're still hungry.
Yeah.
You're like, where'd it go? And that's the way of the world and the ways of the world. And this is what Jesus is teaching us. So he begins here verses 19 through 21 about our treasure. Where is our treasure? So Jesus warns us not to store up treasures on this earth. We want to ask, and I think it's helpful to ask first, what Jesus doesn't mean. So,
yeah.
Jesus doesn't mean that it's wrong to have anything. It's not wrong to have clothes. It's not wrong to have a house. It's not wrong to, in our, this day and age, to have a car. We shouldn't feel guilty about some of those things. That's not what Jesus is trying to do to make you feel guilty about having a coat when it's cold. He's also not trying to make us feel guilty about saving money. The Bible is very clear that it's wise to store up and to have in different times. Jesus isn't saying that we should just learn to live. Some people have to live this way, check to check. And that's not a sinful thing, but it's not wrong to get past that and to be able to store up and to have savings and to have some kind of abundance. He also isn't saying it's wrong to enjoy the good gifts of God. It's not wrong to enjoy fishing and hunting and sports. It's not wrong to enjoy books. It's not wrong to enjoy those things. What he's going to ultimately say, and we can, this is on your paper, what Jesus is ultimately saying is in getting these things and enjoying these things, there are sinful ways to do that. There are sinful and selfish ways to get possessions. You think about people that lie and scheme and cheat and steal to be able to get what others have for themselves. And that can be from a common thief, someone stealing a candy bar in a store, to someone embezzling millions of dollars, right? Or to cheat and to scheme and to step on people's throats in the business world. It happens. And it happens more often than we would like for it to be true, but it does happen. Jesus would say that's not the right way to do things. It's okay to have things. It's okay to have money, but if you're sinful in your the way of getting it, that's wrong. Mm-hmm. So also, Jesus, I do think he's forbidding a lack of generosity. Recognizing that there's needs all around us. Here's the thing: you can become very, very guilty about not meeting those needs. It's that time of the year. November, December, and everybody wants you to give extra. When you go and you go shopping and they say you want to round up for the children, you want to round up to save the dogs, you want to round up to whatever, you're like, I don't really know where that money's going to. I don't think you have to feel guilty every time you don't round up in your purchases. If you give faithfully to the church, you can rest assured that your money is going to meet needs all around the world. And that's a good thing. But there are people, there are Christians that can have a sense, not have a generous spirit about them. It's not what we're called to do. We as believers ought to be the first who are generous in our giving and in our possessions, recognizing there are needs in this world, and we need to try to meet those as much as we can. But then at the end of the day, realize that the weight of the world is not on our shoulders. So there's a balance there. There's also, I do think, Jesus also forbidding, this one makes probably the most impact, but a coveting heart, being materialistic, never getting enough, always wanting more and more and more, never being satisfied. And so Jesus, with all of these, he's saying, when you store up treasures in on earth, well, there's a danger to that. He tells us moths and rust can destroy that. Thieves can break in and steal. And he warns us that they can just go away. This is what he's warning. We can think about it this way. They can just go away instantly. There was a moth just now. I just swatted it away. Mm-hmm. And what do moths do? They can get in your clothes. They can get in your pantry. You can have a pantry stocked full of food. And one day you can walk in and it'd be ruined because of moths, right? My parents have had that happen before. You can go and have tools that you love and they've been passed down generations. You can walk out of the shed and they'd be full of rust and that's worthless, exactly. Right? Thieves, I don't remember this happening, but my parents tell us this story that when we were probably two or three, we were out to dinner one night and came back and somebody had broken in the house and stolen the VCR player, you know. So, you know, today you give those things away, but you know, when I was a kid, that was yeah. And they stole a movie with that. It was Pete's Dragon, and I don't know if you ever seen that. My parents had to go buy a VCR the next day, player the next day, and Pete's Dragon, because we watched that every day. But you know, but it makes you, you know, you never promised anything, right? You don't know what's going to happen, and even if you do, at the end of your life, you can't take it with you. Right?
Brother, it's like this. You know, you can have all the insurance that you want, okay? And you leave it all. But when it comes down to it, what is your assurance, okay?
Yeah.
And if you got insurance, you got to die for somebody else to have it, okay?
Yeah.
And you know, they're going to fight over the kids and everybody else.
Yeah.
Then the government's going to take it. But if you got that insurance, it's your Lord saving your life. Hey, you don't have to worry about it.
Yeah. So, John Stott, this is on your paper towards the bottom. He says, even if some of this lasts, the things of that we have in this life, you can't take it to your next life, right? I heard a pastor say, you've never seen a U-Haul hooked up to the back of a hearse, right?
It
doesn't happen, you know? You build your whole life saving money and gaining money and hoarding money you can and possessions, and then you're never promised that. And you've spent your whole life trying to get what the world has to offer, thinking that will satisfy you. And we, in our world today, it's even easier than it was. You have one-click purchase on Amazon, right? Right now, I can go buy whatever I want to, as long as my card will allow it, you know, on Amazon. You don't have to think twice about it. You just have to... You just say, I need this, and it'll be here tomorrow.
It's
guaranteed tomorrow.
It's
playing
advertisement on television and everything else. I mean, it's there in front of
it. Yeah, there's tip everywhere. And it's not wrong to utilize those things, but we can just covet and be materialistic, and it's just never going to be enough, you know. And that's the case for everybody. That's the case for all of us. And I think we all have these. We all have these in our lives.
That's
it can be from clothes. It can be from food. It can be from sports. It can be from books. I mean, I only have a couple of books in my office, you know. And, you know, I think, like, oh, I need another book. I don't need another book. But, so it's just, it's part of it. We make these things. Ultimately, this is the problem. We make them idols. That's what they are.
That's right.
Whether we want to call it that or not, that's what they are. And we make money an idol, we make things an idol, and Jesus is saying, you're putting your hope, this is the problem, you're putting your hope into those things that can just be gone in an instant. Or if it's not gone in an instant, it won't give you any, like JR said, eternal security.
Right.
It gives you pleasures now, but not for eternity. So this isn't just a problem for the rich. This is a problem for everyone. This is on your sheet in the middle. It's all kind of jumbled up where I'm jumping back and forth now. But Martin Lloyd-Jones says, no matter what it is, how small it is, if it's everything to you, that's your treasure. That's the thing which you are living.
Yep.
So all people can struggle with that. Whether you're the richest person or the poorest person in the world, you can struggle with idolatry of stuff. So Jesus is warning us not to store up treasures in this earth. So what does he say? Verse 20, store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break in and steal. And if you go to Revelation 21 and 22, there's a picture of this. There's a picture of heaven that's secure. And there's a gate that's open and that never has to be shut. Why? Because there's no thieves in heaven. There's no danger of losing what truly matters in heaven. And what is that? Just a couple of thoughts with this. Jesus is going to say, okay, if it's the possessions and it's the desire of possessions, what's eternal? What's the thing that's eternal? So one, what does it look like to store up treasures in heaven, the bottom of your paper? First of all, it looks like knowing Christ and growing in Him. It is realizing that the most important thing in the Christian life is to know God. It's to know Him, to know Him, not just to say that we can check off a box and punch a ticket to heaven, but to actually get to know Him more and more and more. That's what we're devoting ourselves to in this life. This is what we ought to desire. 2 Peter 3:18, Peter ends his letter, grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what his prayer is for those people. That should be our prayer for us, is that we would grow and that we would spend our lives not gaining material things, but to grow in the Lord. On the back of your paper, I think another way that we can store up treasures in heaven is investing in others to see them grow in Christ. So you're thinking about not just your own relationship with the Lord, but the relationship of others in the Lord.
Church should be that way.
Sure, yeah. And here's what makes that hard. That's called discipleship.
That's right.
That's called helping people walk with the Lord, which means it gets messy. We want people that have no problems. We want new church members that have no problems with them, right? But that doesn't exist. We all have issues. We all have struggles. We all have sin issues. And when you get into the life of somebody and you start walking with them, this is where Jesus is saying the rubber's going to hit the road, because you're going to realize it's not just your money, not just your possessions. It's your time, right? That it's going to take to walk with others to help them grow in the Lord. Churches aren't made of perfect people. We understand that. We know that life is difficult and life is hard. And so when you're committing yourself to walking with someone, it can be an easy thing, but most likely it's going to be difficult. It's going to be hard. But it's worth the investment. And it's worth realizing, and what Jesus is trying to say is, that's the more important. That's more important than gaining anything else. Spending your time and your effort and your energy in helping someone else. And then third, when we're thinking about money and possessions, it's serving God and others and not just ourselves.
Right.
It's not wrong to have dinner for yourself. You have to feed yourself. It's not even wrong to treat yourself every once in a while, going and getting a nice steak dinner. But there's a parable in Luke chapter 16. Let me just read the first couple of verses for us out of this, about the rich man and Lazarus. And just listen to this. Now there was a rich man, and he habitually, meaning all the time, dressed in purple and fine linen. So the best garments that were available, he did that all the time. And joyously living in splendor every day. And this is the idea that he ate of the finest restaurants or the finest food every single day. He didn't let himself lack of anything. So it wasn't just providing for himself. He provided the best of everything for himself. And there was a poor man named Lazarus, laid at his gate, covered with sores, and longing to be fed with just the crumbs which were falling from the rich man's table. Besides, even the dogs were coming and licking his sores. And then the story goes on about a picture of eternity with them. But this is what happens. And this can happen for Christians, and I think this can happen for churches. We can take our money and our possessions and just want to hoard them up and say, well, I earned this. I sweated to earn this money, to get this money. We've invested in this, our money, rather than looking and being generous with our money.
Well, they'll say, hey, I gave it for this purpose, and you cannot do nothing with it except for that.
JR stepping on thin ice over there with designated accounts. But that's what happens. And so we as a church and we as individuals need to ask ourselves, okay, how can we be generous with our money? This is what Jesus is teaching here. Not storing it up, but how can we gift others? How can we serve others? How can we help others? Again, if you give everything away and you don't provide for your family, that you'd be in trouble. You got to provide for your family. But we probably, if we're honest, we have money in our own accounts as individuals and as a church where we can adjust things. We can adjust our priorities. When you think about time, I've talked about this. When you think about prayer, when you think about reading your Bible, we talk about there's not enough time in the day to read your Bible and pray. Well, there is if you adjust your time. You adjust social media, you adjust television, you adjust other things like that. Same thing is true with money. For the most part, I know that there's some people that really are strapped for money and paying bills and stuff. But for the most part, you don't have to go get an extra cup of coffee and buy it. You can make coffee at home, or you can not have 10 cups in a day. You just have one, you know. So there are ways to cut, to be able to look and say, I can still have but not in abundance, and I can bless others as well. Mm-hmm. And so this is what Jesus is trying to teach us, because ultimately the thing that Jesus is trying to show us is in verse 21, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Mm-hmm. And so, again, what we love the most, our heart will follow that. And so if we love God most, our heart's going to follow that. If we love things and money and possessions the most, our heart longs for that and follows after that. And it actually reveals our heart. It reveals what we love the most. Let me just read a passage while we're in the middle of all this with speaking about money. It's in 1 Timothy chapter 6. It's helpful to think about. Paul's speaking about money and being generous. He says, verse 6, godliness is actually a means of great gain when accompanied with contentment. Well, that's a good thing to think about, is contentment. That's the opposite of all of this, right? When you've learned to be content with what God has for you, you no longer covet the rest of the things. But he says, we've brought nothing into this world, so we cannot take anything out of it either. If we have food and covering, with these things we shall be content. Well, we want to put like a caveat there and say, well, how much food, how much covering, how much things can we be content with? But he doesn't. He just says, if you have that. Those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare with many foolish, harmful desires, which plunge men into destruction and ruin. For the love of money is a root of all sorts of evil. Yep. And some, by longing for it, have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. And you think about the parable of the sower and the soils, through casting out the seed. One of the soils was the pleasures of this world. They heard the word with joy and they accepted it, but then they looked at the things of this world and they were more enamored with those things. You think about there was a man that used to walk with Paul, a guy named Demas. And Paul talked about Demas in just a couple of letters. And one of the letters, he says, Demas has left us and has gone to this present world, has left us for this present world. He's loved the world more than Christ. He's loved things of the world. Yeah, the prodigal son. Yeah, he takes his father's inheritance and he goes off to another country. Temptation is everywhere for us to do that. And Paul is warning us. Jesus is warning us. Later, Paul is going to say here in this letter, instruct those, verse 17, who are rich in this present world, not to be conceited. He doesn't say not to be rich. He's saying not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy, and instruct them to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, storing up for themselves treasure of a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is life indeed. So again, he's saying the same thing Jesus is saying. Jesus, nowhere in the Bible, let me say this, does it condemn a person for being rich. Abraham was rich. David was rich. Even Paul says right there, if you're rich, there's a right attitude to your riches. It's to be generous. It's not to be conceited. It's to understand that your fat bank account that you may have, all the possessions that you have, could just go away. That's not your hope. And that's what Jesus is saying here. He's saying ultimately, you can have things, but that can't be your treasure. That can't be your greatest love. He's going to give us another picture here of a vision. And again, this is all together in the way we see things. Verses 22 and 23. The eye is the lamp of the body. So then, if your eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light. Mm-hmm. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? So Jesus is taking a picture of seeing, and he's ultimately going to speak about it in this way. It's revealing our heart, the eyes of your heart, the eyes of your soul. And are you seeing clearly light or darkness? Are you chasing after the treasures of God or the treasures of this world? And he's saying that, again, going back to verse 21, where your treasure is, your heart will be also. And where your heart is, you can tell if it's full of light or if it's full of darkness. Is it full of love for God, or is it full of love for the things of this world. This is what Jesus is saying with this picture here. It's a little more difficult to understand, but that's what he means. John MacArthur says it this way, thinking about the money and all of that with the light and the darkness. The way we look at and the way we use our money is a sure barometer of our spiritual condition. So I had a pastor that used to say, every spending decision is a spiritual decision. So every time you spend money, you're making some kind of spiritual decision on this. Is this honoring to the Lord or is it not? Again, that's not to make us feel guilty. This whole passage could make us just beat us over the head and make us feel guilty. I don't think Jesus wants us to do that. What Jesus is trying to do is set us free from the love of the things of this world and say we can enjoy those good things from God and also honor him as well. Which leads into the last part is about two masters, verse 24. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. There's a lot of examples in the Old Testament that we can think about with this, but let me just give you two briefly. One is there in 1 Kings 18. Here is the prophet Elijah. And he is there with God's people who have said that they are committed to be God's people, and yet they are following and believing in a false god named Baal. And there out at Mount Carmel, Elijah says to the prophets there, there's 450 prophets of Baal, says, let's see whose God's truly real. And he talks about making offering a sacrifice, and whichever sacrifice is actually taken up by their God will be the one true God. And ultimately, the prophets of Baal fail. And God, it says that the fire comes down and licks up the ground and gets up all the water. And all of a sudden, he is showing that he is the one true God. But right before all of that actually happens, Elijah says to the people, how long will you hesitate between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, follow him. Here's what's so difficult. It says the people did not answer a word. They didn't have the conviction that God was the true living God. They couldn't decide. They were hesitating. They were standing on the fence. They wanted to say, what about both? Can we believe in both? Can we have both? And Jesus says, you can't have two masters. Right? That's what straddling the fence. He says you can't have two masters. You can't have two gods. He's saying here, he's using this picture of slavery. He's saying, if you're a slave, it's not just working a job. Sometimes we think job's slavery. It's not. You can quit. Slavery, you can't quit. You're owned by that master. And your time, your energy, everything belongs to that master. And Jesus is saying, your master is either going to be God or it's going to be wealth. It's going to be God or it's going to be the things of this world. Remember what Joshua said, choose yourselves today who you will serve. We've got to ask ourselves that every day. Yeah. Am I going to serve God or am I going to serve wealth and possessions and the things of this earth? And so just a couple of questions for us to kind of close all of this tonight down at the bottom. One thing that I think is so difficult about this is that we don't always guard our hearts. So Proverbs 24:23 says, watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flows the springs of life. And so are we guarding our hearts? Are we telling ourselves daily, y'all hear me quote this all the time, I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold, right? We have to tell ourselves that. I had a pastor friend that said, he'd drive through neighborhoods that he would covet, you know, he'd want a bigger house, and he said, I'd have to sing that hymn while I'm driving through those neighborhoods. But we should sing that hymn every day, because we need that, because every day we're tempted to want the things of this world more than God. Why? Because you can see the things of this world, right? We're believing by sight rather than by faith when we're trusting in the things of this world. But Jesus is saying there's something that's greater. There's a promise that's greater than the things of this world. So you got to guard your heart. You also have to ask ourselves, are we willing? Here's a really difficult question. Are we willing to lose our own soul to gain the whole world? Jesus asks us that. He tells us that there in Matthew chapter 16, after Jesus and Peter makes that great confession, and then he rebukes Jesus about having to go to the cross, and he tells him to get behind him, Satan. He says, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? That's a question that we ought to ask our kids and our students, because they got a whole life, Lord willing, ahead of them. But this is something that we got to ask ourselves every day. Because, again, we can find ourselves so easily deceived by the promises and the things of this world. One more question, one more passage as we close tonight, as we wrap all this up, is will we trust in the one that can truly set us free and satisfy us? So Isaiah 55, here's an invitation from the Lord. Everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. You who have no money, come and buy and eat. Come and buy wine and milk. Buy without money, buy without cost. Well, that's impossible. In our economy, that's definitely impossible, right? You can't buy anything with that unless it's been paid for. Why do you spend money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? And then he says, listen carefully to me, eat what is good and delight yourself in abundance. Incline your ear, come to me, listen that you may live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you. God is telling us, stop chasing after the things of this world. Stop drinking out of the wells of this world. Stop eating out of the things that never truly satisfy. Come to me, you'll be set free, and you will truly be satisfied forever and ever. And you're throwing all your time, your money, your effort into things that will never satisfy you. You don't have to give any of that because it's paid for. Paid for through Christ there on the cross for us if we would come and buy and eat of what he has to offer to us. And so, again, a passage that does make us feel guilty but shouldn't, and should remind us that Christ has come to redeem us and to save us from this kind of lifestyle, and to set us free, because we know our treasure truly is with him. And if our treasure is in Christ, then that's what truly matters in this world. So even if everything disappears tomorrow, we still have everything because we have Christ.
Amen.
That's not easy. That is not, and that's easier to say. Go ahead, Miss Lane.
You know, Pastor, I'll be 83, which I'm so glad I'm still here. But still, I think age helps you also with that. Maybe particular women, we love houses and all the stuff you get and making it pretty. But the older I got, I'll go through the house. My gosh, I don't need all this stuff, and I'm trying to get rid of stuff right and left.
Yeah.
And I didn't realize how much stuff.
You accumulated,
in fact, he built me a house just to put my yard sale stuff. And I'm thinking, you know, I'm trying to get rid of it. Because it doesn't mean anything. But when you're younger, you just, you know, particularly women, I think, you know, men maybe too, but, you know, like the house and new curtains and all this stuff.
I will say this. I'm preaching this to myself as much as y'all.
That's right.
Because I struggle with it too.
Yeah.
Just as a silly example, I have a t-shirt closet. I have t-shirts in there that I can't wear anymore.
That's right.
But I can't get rid of either.
That's
and
right.
I do not know why.
I just love
my old t-shirts. And
that's
I will.
Right.
And they're just, they're going to get eaten with moths and rust and everything else are going to go away. But I struggle. So I'm telling y'all this, not because I'm perfect in any of this. I promise I am.
We're all guilty, bro.
We sure are. And yet there is grace. Where sin abounds, grace abounds more.
Those t-shirts
Lord's grace
may not fit you any longer.
They do not. Don't worry. So some of them do and some of them don't. But
that stuff of it.
I didn't even know I had it.
It
is hard to let go, and that's a part of that struggle of being in this world and yet realizing this world's not our home. So just reminders of that. So.
Yeah, I had one preacher was talking about possessions and everything, and the husband had passed away, and the wife walked up and wrote him out a check and put it in the coffin. You take your money with it.
Yeah, that's right.
Yeah.
I can remember, brother, when we had a coat drive here for a missionary trip in West Virginia. When I was a missionary,
Oh, yes.
I had a leather jacket that my ex, or my wife at the time, had gotten a beautiful leather jacket with an extra liner in it.
Mm-hmm.
Now, let me tell you how the devil works. I brought that up here to put in that thing. I did. I put it in the thing.
Did you take it back out?
No. Well, let me tell you a story, okay?
Okay.
Is this. I put it in there, okay? I was all right after I went back home. It was in a box. Well, next time I come to church, guess what? I went over to get it. And I looked at it. Something said, well, you know how that people are up here. You was born and raised there. You live there. You know how things are. It was a nice coat. But how many coats you have, JR? You know, talking about mine. And you know what I did with my brother? I put it back down there. And I never bought it. I don't know where it went. I just hoped somebody here in West Virginia was staying warm, okay?
Yeah, yeah.
Hey,
yeah.
But boy, it's a big decision because...
Sure, yeah.
I mean...
Yeah, no, it's... Again, this is... It's just a struggle. That's. I mean, it's a... It really is a daily fight of trusting in Christ and it's a balance of...
Right.
Of having... But not having an overabundance, right? You know, and so it's a struggle that, you know, thankfully one day we'll be set free of that because we'll be in glory with the Lord.
Okay? I think about people that hoard, okay?
Everything. Yeah.
Man, you know, how do you even get through your house, okay?
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Or how clean is it, okay?
Yeah.
People out here starving to death, you're hoarding all this. Or, good example is, okay, when things get bad, they'll tell you there ain't going to be no toilet paper. Well, don't go to the store and try to buy some, because I guess what? Somebody comes up to you and they got six of them in the cart. You know what I'm saying?
Yeah,
and so. you can't just give them one. Yeah.
Well, that's our tendency. And thankful the Lord is gracious right. in that. So let me pray, and then we can be dismissed. Father, we do thank you for your word that you've given us. God, I pray that you forgive us when we make money, possessions, the thing of this world, idols, Lord, of our hearts. Lord, I pray that you would break down the idols of our hearts and help us to treasure Christ more than anything else. Help us to realize that we're not living for this world, but we're living for eternity, that we're just passing through, Lord. Lord, I pray that you would help us each and every day to remember that truth, Lord, and help us to make sure that our treasure is, again, in Christ, in him alone. May that be where our heart is, Father. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.